You have a copy of the scriptures. I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 18. If you have a hard copy, maybe one on your phone, I encourage you to follow along. Don't just take my word for it. Make sure what I'm saying is actually found in the Bible. That's an important thing. Luke chapter 18. In that too, let me just say a quick word for Mother's Day. So first off, happy Mother's Day. If you're a mom, we're thankful for you. My pastor growing up used to always say this about Mother's Day. He said, if you can go see your mom today, make sure you go see her. If you can call your mom, make sure you call her. And if you can't do either one of those things, I hope you take a moment and thank God for her life. What a blessing moms are. And I know I've got the best one. So if you want to meet me out back and fight about that later, let me know, and we'll go down. But man, I am. Somebody said I'd lose. Goodness. Hey, Luke chapter 18. I got to move on, or I'm gonna get in a fist fight here in the pulpit. All right, Luke chapter 18. Here's what we're going to do this morning. So we've really been emphasizing prayer as a church and really just leaning into this act of prayer and practicing that corporately as a congregation. So what we're going to do is I'm going to have you stand here in a moment. We're going to read Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, and then I'm going to ask us for just like 20 seconds. We're going to enter into a moment of prayer, and rather than having you pray personally, I'm going to kind of pray Psalm chapter 8 over us and just reading through that just as praise to God. We've really just kind of leaned into that this last 5 weeks, is that when we pray, we got to start with God. It's not start with us. We got to start with God. And so we're going to do that utilizing Psalm chapter 8. And so if you'll stand with me in honor of reading God's word, Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, and then I'm going to jump over to Psalm chapter 8. God's word says this, Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 9. It says that he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and looked down on everyone else. And here's the parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee was standing and praying like this about himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, greedy, unrighteous, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of everything I get. And then listen to the tax collector's portion. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but he kept striking his chest and saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, this one went down to his house justified rather than the other, because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's pray, and let me pray Psalm chapter 8 over you. Psalm chapter 8 says this, Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. You have covered the heavens with your majesty, and from the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have established a stronghold on account of your adversaries in order to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I observe your heavens and the work of your fingers and the moons and the stars which you set in place, God, what are human beings that you remember us? What is the Son of Man that you look after him? For you made him little less than God and crowned him with glory and honor. And you made him rule over the works of your hands and you put everything under his feet. All the sheep and the oxen as well as the animals in the wild and the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea and that pass through the currents of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. And God, I pray that you would hear Psalm chapter 8 as our prayer this morning, that your name is magnificent, yet for some reason, Father, you saved us. And Father, you looked to us as worthy of being saved for your glory. And so God, we just echo the words of the psalmist again there in the first and last verse, Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. God, may you be the attention of what we learn in the scriptures this morning. And so, God, would you give us those open ears to hear from your word, soft hearts to receive your word, and obedient hands and feet to walk out the truths of your word. Because we want to move and be in step with Jesus today. And we want to walk in obedience to whatever he says. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we continue this series on prayer, most of this week I've been thinking about this simple thought. Have you noticed how the posture and tone of your voice has a tendency to change depending on who you are talking to? I'm going to give you a couple of four examples. If you're talking to friends, you're likely more casual. You're probably joking around, a little bit more laid back in how you talk to those people. Yet in the same breath, if someone, maybe a high-up boss in your company or wherever you work, comes to talk to you about something important, it's likely impossible, at least it should be, a little bit more formal in the tone that you take with an individual like that. Because depending on the person or group, I think all of us do this, even if we don't realize it, depending on the person or group, the posture and tone of our voice is likely different depending on the person who we're talking to. I saw this play out in real time. I got to share this story with you quickly before we get to Luke chapter 18. Last year, right around this time, the Powell Memorial Day Parade. For the Powell Memorial Day Parade, I had been dressed in a costume the majority of that day where it looked like an alien was carrying me away or kidnapping me. Here's a photo of that just to give you perspective of this story. So there's me and Jason, our security director here at the church. He's dressed as an astronaut, and I was dressed as a guy getting carried away by an alien. Here's why that story matters. Because immediately after this, I had been invited to give the opening prayer for the Memorial Day remembrance ceremony for the city of Powell. And here's how this was going to work. I was going to walk this parade, mile and a half parade, and the city said, immediately after the parade, you can head to the city building and change in the community room where there's restrooms. And here were their exact words. Nobody will be there. So it doesn't matter if you're wearing this alien costume or if you're all sweaty. Nobody will be there. You can run in and change, put on nice clothes, and go give the opening prayer of this Memorial Day ceremony. So I walked this parade, and by the end, drenched in sweat. I mean, from head to toe, completely drenched in sweat, soaked from head to toe. Whole parade, though, had great interactions with people. Super casual tone, conversation. We were laughing, we were joking, we were throwing candy. It was great. But then, dressed as an alien, drenched in sweat, the parade ends. I walked to that community room, assuming that no one was going to be in there. I could run in, change into my nice clothes, head back out, and give the opening prayer for the ceremony. I opened the door of the community room right here in downtown Powell. True story. I casually stroll in the room. The lights were very dim. I think they were actually turned off, so it wasn't very bright in there. My eyes took a minute to adjust to the light, and me, I'm going to say this over and over, dressed as an alien, drenched in sweat, realized I wasn't alone. Because I walked into a meeting dressed as an alien, drenched in sweat, a meeting of the mayor of Powell, the Powell city manager, the Powell chief of police, and a member of the Ohio House of Representatives, dressed as an alien, drenched in sweat. I am not making this up, just in case y'all were wondering. So I did what anyone would do dressed as an alien, drenched in sweat, walking into a meeting of some very high-up officials in the city of Powell. I stood up straight, I puffed out my chest, and I walked directly over to them, drenched in sweat, dressed as an alien, and with a firm voice, God is my witness, I held my hand out to the mayor. I said, how are you, sir? Good to see you. Weather's really nice today, don't you all think? See, because it's interesting. It's amazing how when we step into certain environments or we start interacting with certain people, immediately our tone and our posture of our voice changes, doesn't it? And I want to carry that into this text in Luke 18 this morning, leaning into this posture that we take when we approach God. We said a moment ago, we've been thinking through and implementing the practice of prayer as a church. And I'm grateful that as a church, so many of you have been kind of leaning into this and praying with us. We said week number one, sometimes praying for extended periods of time is awkward, but how do we get through awkwardness? Anybody remember? Straight through it. It's like those awkward teenage years. All of you have those photos. I showed you mine. If we pulled out your photo from when you were like 15, 16, we would all probably laugh at you, wouldn't we? But how did you get through that phase? You had to just walk straight through it. And that's what we're doing as a church when it comes to prayer. Because we saw in Acts 2:42, what was one of the modeled things of the early church? That they prayed together as a church body. But here's this weird tension that we live in. I've been thinking about this week. We have access to the God of the universe. You've heard me tell that story before of the young boy that ran into the king's quarters and the guards told him, stop. You can't go into the presence of the king. And what did the little boy say? Yeah, he may be your king, but he's my dad. It's Romans 8. We have access to God. The scripture says that we can call him Abba Father. It's daddy, essentially. What a gift that we have. Yet at the same time, we live in this other tension. God is still God. He's the God in Isaiah 6 that when Isaiah, in a vision, saw God seated on his throne in the clouds and the rumblings of thunder that were coming out from the throne of God, Isaiah hid his face and he said, "Woe is me, I am ruined because I've been in the presence of God." And I want us to lean into that second part today. Just that reality that God is God. And yes, we have access to him in prayer, but the way we approach him matters. Here in Luke chapter 18, this text of scripture is tucked away inside some interactions that Jesus is having with religious leaders, known as Pharisees, if you're a note taker, his disciples and crowds of people, and Jesus is using what's called parables to teach them. If that's unfamiliar to you, a parable is simply Jesus telling a story that has a deeper meaning. He's using things that were common during their day to illustrate things that were spiritual truth for these individuals. But this parable is geared at the Pharisees. So his disciples are probably listening in, maybe some of the crowds, but Jesus is talking directly to the Pharisees in this parable. And this whole parable centers around that simple idea from the beginning. The posture and tone in which we approach God matters. How we approach the God of the universe is significant. But let's verify the listeners. Look at verse 9 again. It says that Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they looked down on everyone else. Right before this, if you were to back up to verse 8 and previous, you would see Jesus had just finished sharing what's known as the parable of the persistent widow. If you have not read that text or not read that text in a long time, y'all need to read that passage of scripture. Let me give you a little bit of a summary of it. Jesus tells a story to his disciples about a lady who continually goes to an unjust judge to seek justice because someone had committed a crime against her and someone had wronged her. So she goes to this judge who is not just, right? So there's kind of a contrast there. Judges are supposed to administer justice. This guy was not doing that. He wouldn't grant her request for justice, so what does this woman do? She continually goes back to him again and again and again and again, seeking the justice that she deserved. And eventually, he grants it. So what's the whole point of that parable? That if an unjust judge would ultimately do the right thing when the woman continually sought after him, wouldn't God, who is a just judge, do what is right for his kids when we seek him in prayer? It's meant to be an encouragement for us. We need to hear this today. Don't grow weary in praying for things. We're what we call a microwave generation. I grew up on Hot Pockets, praise the Lord, right? Right? Give me that beef and cheese sandwich that takes like 60 seconds to make. I'm in. We like things fast like that. But God, I hope this doesn't sound disrespectful. God is a crock pot God. God doesn't work in a microwave. He works in a crock pot. Things take time often with him. And so often we're praying for God to do something. We're praying for God to redeem something. We're praying for God to save someone. We're praying for God to fix a situation, to restore a relationship. And we pray for 3 or 4 days and then we give up. And we just say, "Lord, I'm growing weary." But we look to the parable of the persistent widow and the woman who went back and back and back and back and back. Don't grow weary in what you're seeking God out to do. Continually go to him in prayer because he's a good God and he's a just God and he hears the prayers of his children. Keep seeking him and don't grow weary in praying. But now the narrative shifts here in Luke chapter 18. He's talking directly to the Pharisees and he warns them against self-confidence in prayer. Why? Because how we approach God matters. And notice how he describes the Pharisees in verse 9. Man, what a descriptor. Can you imagine Jesus looking directly at these religious leaders, the Pharisees? And here's how he describes them. "You guys trust in yourselves, and you look down on everybody else. You trust in yourselves, thinking that that's going to make you right with God, and you look down on everybody else." For the Pharisees, they didn't believe like we do, that their right standing with God was based on the finished work of Jesus on the cross. The Pharisees thought, you know what? Because of my ancestry, my attitudes, and my actions, I can make myself right with God. And can I tell you, that's a lie. Some of y'all may have kind of fallen into that trap. If I'm a good person that does good things, then God will be happy with me. It's not how it works. Jesus satisfied God on the cross for you. You trust Jesus for salvation. You trust Jesus to make you right with God. And you follow Jesus. It's not based on what we can do. But then look at let me show you another verse in Matthew 23, verse 3. We think of that idea of the Pharisees trusting in themselves for righteousness. And then what does Jesus say about them in Matthew 23? Do whatever they tell you and observe it, but don't do what they do, because they don't practice what they teach. Jesus says in Matthew 23, these guys, yeah, they may say things that you should do, but they're not living those things out. And Jesus says they were looking down on everybody else. Self-righteousness and pride of the Pharisees. And God hates those things. For us to go to God with any kind of semblance of like how amazing we are, God hates that. I was reading this week, I'd never read this verse before, Isaiah 65, verse 5, on how God views pride in the life of human beings. Check this out. It says, they say, keep to yourself and don't come near me. I'm too holy for you. Let me put that in modern terms. I'm awesome. I'm better than everybody else. I've got this life together. And then what does God say? These practices are smoke in my nostrils and a fire that burns all day long. Kind of get that picture almost of like maybe those old movies with the dragons. And you can see them kind of just breathing out this flame of anger. And when we come to God with any kind of self-righteousness or pride, and this burns God's soul. God is just angry when we come to him like that. Look at Luke 18, verse 10. Let's get to our story. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other the tax collector. So he's poking the Pharisees directly here. And right out of the gate, he tells them, I'm about to talk about you all. I'm going to tick you off, but just roll with me for just a second. You could probably hear the grumbling in the crowd. That'd be like, I won't do this morning because I don't want to, but it'd be like me like just pointing somebody out in the crowd and be like, hey, I'm about to read this passage of scripture. And hey, this one's, Pastor Joe, this is for you. Pay attention right now. Can you imagine if I did that? The church would shrink so fast. People are like, I got to watch online now. I got COVID again, right? I got to go back home. It'd be crazy. But that's exactly what Jesus is doing, man. He's got this crowd of people. And he says, Pharisees, you're the main character of this story that I'm about to tell. Now, there's a second character. It's a tax collector. This was the polar opposite of the Pharisee. Jesus, intentionally, making a deep contrast. Let me explain to you why. Pharisees, hyper-religious. Thought they were better than everybody else. Their name, Pharisee, means separate. They thought they were amazing. But then there were the tax collectors. These were Jews by birth who worked for the Roman government to collect taxes from the Jews. So the Jews collecting money from other Jews to benefit the enemy, which was the Roman government. Tax collectors, notorious. Let's say that you owed $100 to the Roman government in taxes. They'd come knocking on your door. I got your tax bill, $125. Wait, I thought I only owned $100. If you want to go to prison, you let me know, but your tax bill is $125. What would they do? They'd collect extra to benefit them personally. Tax collectors were hated by their people. They were hated by everybody. Jesus is making this huge contrast. You have this religious leader, one that everybody should look to and esteem. And then you got the tax collector, the man whose testimony wasn't even allowed in court because they didn't even know if tax collectors were capable of telling the truth. The scum of society. But two things, let's look at the posture of pride and then the posture of humility. How does this Pharisee approach God in prayer? Look at verse 11. The Pharisee was standing and praying like this about himself. God, thanks that I'm not like other people. I'm not greedy, unrighteous, adulterer, or even like this tax collector. Jesus says first that this tax collector is standing. Some Bible translations, this is important, says that he took his stand. This wasn't uncommon in the first century if you were to pray. It was actually common if you were to pray in the first century that you would stand and you'd extend your arms out towards heaven. It was a posture of surrender for these people. But some Bible teachers actually say that when it says that he was standing, that this Pharisee in the temple was standing off away from the commoners because he didn't want to be associated with those people. So he would stand away from them to just show them how much better he is than all of those other individuals who would have been praying in the temple court. And then what does Jesus say about him? But he's praying like this about himself. Praying like this about himself. Sit with that for a minute. The object of his prayer was not God. The thrust of his prayer was not dependence upon God. No, the emphasis of his prayer was how amazing he was. He was bragging about himself to God. Lord, I'm not like all of these other people. You should be impressed with me. What does he say in verse 11? God, thank you that I'm not like them. I'm not greedy. I'm not unrighteous. I'm not an adulterer. Is it wrong? Let's sit with this for a minute. To thank God that you're not living a sinful lifestyle. Is that wrong? Based on this text? No. But the posture and tone in which you take it matters. We don't go to God and say, God, whoo, thank goodness I'm not like him. Thank goodness I'm not like her. But you know what is a productive way to pray? Lord, thanks for protecting me from things that could have destroyed me. And Lord, I see how it's destroyed other people, and I'm gracious. I'm grateful because you are gracious to me. Thanks for protecting me from those things. See how one's a prayer of gratitude and one's a prayer of pride? The way we approach God matters. He goes on to verse 12 to say, I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of everything I get. He was sounding religious, but he was just prideful. We'll give you a little advice here. If you're a note taker, I'd write this down. God's been really just churning this in my heart this week. Don't approach the God of the universe and tell him how great you are. Do not approach the God of the universe telling him how great you are. God, I fasted today. Aren't I awesome? I'm going to go ahead and tell us with confidence that if we pray like that, God, I fasted today. God, I gave 10% of my income. Lord, I'm not an adulterer. Lord, I didn't do this and I didn't do that. I'm going to go ahead and tell you, God's not on his throne going, man, you're great. You're great. You're the best. Matt Chandler used to say, God's awesome. He doesn't need you to be awesome. Make sure the thrust of our prayer is God and not how amazing we are. So how would we pray that prayer differently than how this Pharisee did it? What about this? God, I need you. Because today, Lord, I'm going to give up food and I'm going to fast. And so, God, in those moments when I feel hungry, would you remind me that my ultimate dependence is upon you and not myself? Because, God, I want my attention and my focus to be on you. So, Lord, would you give me strength in the midst of those cravings? Because you're the object of my life. You're the prize and you're the goal. It's different how we pray. In one, I'm the object, and in the other, God is the object. Don't approach the God of the universe telling him how great you are. Here's the second one, the posture of repentance. Verse 13, the tax collector, it says, standing far off, wouldn't raise his eyes to heaven, but he kept striking his chest, saying, God, have mercy on me. It's interesting, the Pharisee was standing, and the tax collector was standing far off. What was the difference between the two? For the Pharisee, it was a prideful thing. I'm better than them. For the tax collector, I'm not worthy to be in the presence of God. And so he stands far off from the rest of the crowd. How do we know? We'll keep reading in our text there. The Pharisee was praying how great he was. The tax collector, the scripture says in verse 13, wouldn't even raise his eyes up to heaven. I mean, he was so shameful of his sin that he didn't even feel worthy to look up to the sky in his prayer. We see a similar thing in Ezra chapter 9. Where Ezra had this inability to look upward to heaven because of the realization of his sin. Ezra 9:6, Ezra says, my God, I am ashamed and embarrassed to lift my face toward you, my God, because our iniquities or our sins are higher than our heads and our guilt as high as the heavens. Ezra dealing with the exact same thing. And this tax collector in Jesus' story understood the gravity of his sin and how great God was, and he needed the Lord's mercy. Jesus goes on to tell us that as he has his head hung and he's crying out to God, so he's not even looking heavenward, he has his head hung, that he takes his fist and he's pounding his chest as he's crying out to God for mercy. Why? I want to show you quickly Luke 23. In Luke chapter 23, the scripture says that there's crowds surrounding the cross of Jesus. He breathes his last breath and he dies. Then the centurion guard who was there at the crucifixion, scripture says, understood in that moment that Jesus was God. He was who he said he was. Those crowds that had gathered around the cross to call for the death of Jesus, they saw the crucifixion. They experienced the 3 hours of total darkness. They saw Jesus die, and then they leave full of remorse for what had occurred. Luke 23, verse 48, listen to this. And all the crowds that had gathered for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, they went home doing what? Striking their chest in remorse over what had been occurring. And it was a symbol of remorse and guilt. And this tax collector standing away from the crowds of people, his head hung low before God. He wouldn't even lift his hands heavenward. Instead, he's striking his chest in remorse over the depth of his sin. What he's saying in verse 13, he kept striking his chest saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God wants to lean into that verse. There's one thing we see with this tax collector. He understood God is God, and we're not. He is the holy, righteous judge of the universe who right now, according to my Bible, Revelation 4, Isaiah 6, is surrounded by thousands and tens of thousands of angels who are never stopped saying how holy he is. Yes, we have access, but let's not forget who our God is. In verse 14, we continue to read, Jesus tells us the moral of the story, that one went down to his house justified rather than the other, because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Many Bible commentators believe that Jesus, in telling this story, that the tax collector approached this moment of prayer as an unbeliever, that he was not a child of God in this moment. But he approached God with his head down low, his fist striking his chest. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he left forgiven. He left a child of God. And we could sum up this text, praise yourself and God will humble you. That's what the Pharisees were doing. But if you humble yourself, God will honor that. Think about this in prayer. I want to close with this little story. You may have heard of the name Samuel Bringle, maybe. Samuel Bringle was a high-up officer in the Salvation Army. You're probably familiar with the Salvation Army. And it's said historically that this gentleman, Samuel Bringle, was often introduced with this three-word phrase, the Great Dr. Bringle. This man who accomplished so much for the kingdom of God, Great Dr. Bringle. And later on in his life, I believe it was after he passed, they found his diary. And he wrote a passage in response to that title that was given to him, Great Dr. Bringle. And here's what he wrote. He said, if I appear great in their eyes, the Lord is most graciously helping me to see how absolutely nothing I am without him and helping to keep me little in my own eyes. Man, what a prayer we could pray right there. God, anything good that's happening in me is because of you. And let me never forget that. If you stopped working through me, I'd be sunk. So Jesus, thank you. But he goes on to write this. Yes, God does use me, but I'm so concerned that he uses me that it is not of me that the work is done. And then listen to this analogy that he gives. I love this. He says, an axe cannot boast of the trees that it has cut down. Think about that. An axe cannot boast of the trees that it has cut down, for it can do nothing if not for the one who was swinging the axe. He made it. He sharpened it. And he used it. That's the posture we take in prayer to our God. Humility. God, if you don't show up, I'm sunk. God, I need you so desperately. God, it's not about me. It's 100% about you. And I'm choosing to humbly place my life in your hands today. Here's how I want us to close our text today. We're going to spend a few minutes in prayer. Just there to ourselves. And we're going to actually pray through Luke 18. We're going to pray through the text of Luke 18, specifically that simple phrase that the tax collector uses, God have mercy on me, a sinner. That's an incredibly powerful prayer. And I'm going to lead you to pray three things here in just a moment. Here's the first one. We're going to start with God, like we always do. And you're going to pray a simple prayer. God, you are what? Who is God? Right there to yourself in just a moment, who is God? You can just, as you're praying, like just list off names. God, you're great and you're holy. Maybe just list off, God, you are blank, because you've done this for my family. You redeemed something. You saved us from something. And you just praise God for 25 seconds. Then we're going to transition into where he says, Lord, I'm a sinner. And here's going to be the prayer in that section. God, I'm holding on to this sin. Man, I've been thinking about that this week. What if we had a room full of Christians that were honest before God for 60 seconds about the sins that they refused to let go of? What could God do in that kind of a room? Because I think all of us have it. There's something we refuse to let go of, an emotion that we won't release, a relationship that we refuse to repair. We've all got it, something. God, I've been holding on to, and then we're going to close with this, Jesus, forgive me for that. And we're going to cry out like that tax collector, Lord, have mercy on me. A sinner. And so let's enter into just a posture of prayer. I want to read our text again, right there where you are. And we're just going to take a couple minutes in prayer as we close out our time this morning. But that tax collector, he prayed these simple few words. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And so take 30 seconds right there where you are and just finish this prayer. God you are. And right there to yourself, who is God? Maybe you list names of God, maybe his character traits. Again, maybe God, something he has done for your family, or a way that you've experienced God recently. God, you are. And just finish that prayer right where you are to yourself. God, you are. Tax collector realizes something about himself, and in the end of that simple prayer, that he's a sinner. That he's a sinner, and that there's sins that he had just not letting go of. And so right where you are, pray this prayer. Lord, I've been holding on to, and you fill in the blank. Maybe there's a habitual sin in your life that you just have not released to God. Maybe there's a relationship that has tension and turmoil in it. Maybe there's unforgiveness in your heart that you've refused to release. The first step in receiving God's forgiveness is the acknowledgement of the sin that has overtaken our hearts. So take 30 seconds. Lord, I've been holding on to, and you fill in the blank. And the last part of his prayer, he says, God, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. And so take 20 seconds. Lord, forgive me for whatever you just mentioned previously. Just ask for his forgiveness. Hand it over to him in this moment. God, your word is so clear in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and you are righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so God, I pray in this moment, as we've just had some time to just be real with you and to take this posture of humility like this tax collector, acknowledging whatever sins we may be allowing to freely dwell in our lives, that God, that you would hear that prayer of God, have mercy on us. And that God, you'd forgive us for the very things that cause us to walk in disobedience to you. God, may you make us a people of righteousness, a people that pursue Jesus above all, a people that love the Lord God with all our hearts, minds, soul, and strength. And from the overflow of that, Lord, would you use us for your kingdom and for your glory all over the place. We love you, Lord. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. As our praise team leads us in a closing song, I was thinking about something as we pray. I know that sometimes those extended prayer times of prayer, they're hard, you know? It's hard to keep your attention. It's hard to lean into that. It's hard to stay focused, you know? It can even be a little bit awkward because it's quiet. I heard a guy several weeks ago share this. He said, in the midst of a kind of the challenge that corporate prayer can be, shouldn't we talk to God in the gathered church? Shouldn't we not simply talk about him, but let's make sure we carve out time to talk to him? Because if there's one thing that we should be doing when people come to this church, and we say that we believe in Jesus, yeah, we're doing all this stuff for the kingdom, we're doing everything, shouldn't the one thing we do as people who have a relationship with the God of the universe Shouldn't we talk to him together? Hope you'll chew on that. Let's stand together. Praise team's going to lead us in song.